Proverbs chapter 14. Last week we introduced this verse, verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. I didn't finish the message last week. I probably won't finish it again today. But this great verse, this proverb, is God's word. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit through King Solomon, who had to learn its truth the hard way in his life. This book is God's truth about how to live according to his wisdom in this world and not foolishly according to man's wisdom. Therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ lived perfectly according to every proverb. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. Every proverb in this book, he lived by perfectly. And we understand as Christians that even though this is an Old Testament book, it is the exposition of God's Ten Commandments, which undergirds every proverb that is given and shows forth the wisdom of God in how to live as a believer in this world. So we look to the book of Proverbs as Christians, that Jesus himself fulfilled them, that they are based upon the law of God and the gospel of mercy and grace themselves, and that we are to learn how to apply them to our lives. And it says in verse 23, in all labor there is profit. Now, as we looked at this verse last week, we saw that man doesn't always have the right attitude toward work as God intended it. We don't always believe that there's profit in our labor. Sometimes we think our time is wasted or our efforts are wasted in our work. Sometimes we work only for money, have no joy in the labor itself, or even work sacrificially, especially fathers, as we observe this day, in jobs that are very demanding, unfulfilling in terms of their actual creativity and satisfaction of the work itself. They work at these jobs and are happy they can provide for their family, but go about their labor as almost a slavery, a bondage. It was not meant to be this way when God created Adam and Eve, and it's not meant to be that way now for believers in Christ. For God has said, in all labor there is profit. Not just the result of labor in the paycheck, but in the labor itself. And that's what we're studying now. The Christian doctrine of work. And this morning there are four things that I want to bring to you about this doctrine of work, and then we're going to continue this study about how to work, how to conduct yourselves in your work at some time in the future. Then we'll talk about what is rest from work. For God has given the fourth commandment, 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day is a day of rest, a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. That God has been merciful to not demand us to work 7 days, but has given us this oasis of rest. How do you rest as a believer from your labors? And then we'll talk about finances and money in the book of Proverbs as we go through this. So this work and rest and money is sort of a small series I'm bringing here. But there are four things that we have to understand about work in the Bible. And the first one is this. Work itself is not a result of God's curse upon man. There is that attitude that work is a curse and rest is a blessing. The life of work is something you just have to endure, and what you're really working for is retirement, where you can relax and rest, or heaven. But right now, work is a curse. That's not true. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, And we find that when God made Adam and Eve and put them into this beautiful world that he had created, in verse 26, God said to himself, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, speaking among themselves, in verse 26, said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That's called work. And rule over the fish of the sea. That's called work. And over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Chapter 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. That's work. God created work to be a good thing, something he himself does in the work when he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested himself on the seventh day. But he also commanded man and woman, made in his image, to work in this world, to subdue the earth, to rule over the creatures and the creation, to have a fruitful life of accomplishment in working for a reason, for a purpose. So he instituted work not to curse man, but to give man the privilege to reflect his image, the God who works 6 days in creation and rests on the seventh in this creation. The God who does something that is beautiful and worthwhile. The God who delights in his work and what it accomplishes for his glory and for the good of others, namely man. And so we look to work as something that's not a curse, but God created it to be a blessing. In fact, the two great commandments that God made Adam and Eve to fulfill are to love God with all their heart and to love their neighbor as themselves. And part of that fulfillment of love to God and man is the work that he gave. Work is always to be a manifestation of loving God and loving others. And we need to think of our work that way. But after the fall, the work became hard and laborious because of sin. In Genesis 3:17, God said to Adam after the fall, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. If you fuss about the weeds and thorns and thistles in the garden and why they have to be there, look in a mirror. They're there because of man's sin. And God put them there to be part of his judgment and curse upon man for his rebellion against God. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it, or in sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So work is not a curse, but because of our sin, it has been cursed by God to teach us that we are sinners, and that the reason it is hard in this world to work is because of our own rebellion against God and his judgment upon us. So the hardness and difficulty of work, the presence of sin in ourselves and others in our work, the presence of the very thorns and thistles and weeds of the ground tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that we need redemption for our souls so that we can find redemption in our work. It's a massive lesson of nature, an object lesson, that the beauty of this world as we see it contains within it, hidden when we begin to work the soil, the thorns and thistles of God's judgment. One day when Jesus Christ returns and creates a new heaven and a new earth, things that I do not fully understand what appearance and what it will look like and what we will do there, but it's a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no more sin. No more curse, the Bible says. No more thorns and thistles in the soil. No more the sweat of the brow in our labor. If you plant a seed in the ground, there'll be no thorns and thistles to weed. And the fruit of that one seed will be more abundant than any production of any seed that is on the earth today. I don't know what that means fully, but it means that it's a place of great blessing and joy in labor. The blessing that a farmer has in the fruit that comes from the soil today is nothing compared to the fruit and the joy he will have one day in the new heaven and the new earth. And not just a farmer, but those that do all the things for the glory of God today in their labor. It will be sweet, redeemed, and happy again, and fulfilling, just as God himself was fulfilled when he looked upon his creation of 6 days and said, "It is very good. Very good." He chose a whole day to observe it and to rest and to bring honor to himself in his labor. Every day, hard work and problems preach to us that we need a Savior. And this world needs redemption. It is not meant to be perfect. Work is not meant to be perfect in this world. And those who keep going from job to job to find the perfect job are doomed to failure and frustration. And even when they have finally achieved the goals of labor that they have set and accumulated the wealth and the pleasure and the prosperity they've always wanted, we find that those are among the most unhappy people in the world, because they find that it was nothing compared to peace of mind, of the love of family, of true friendships, and knowing God. No job is perfect. Quit expecting it to be so. No work is perfect. No labor is perfect. It is infected in this world. But the promise of the Bible is that in all labor there is profit. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to restore us to God's favor and to life that has meaning and purpose and communion with God while we live it. He came to bring joy again, to rejoice in the Lord at all times, even in our work. If Paul could rejoice in the Lord in prison when he was not free to preach the gospel or even make tents, when he had to depend upon absent-minded churches like the Philippians to send him food and clothing to take care of him in prison, if he can rejoice in the Lord in that situation by learning, he said, to be content in Christ, "I've learned to be content in every circumstance I am. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," then surely the believer in this world, in this age, can rejoice in the Lord in their work. You see, the Reformers and the Puritans rediscovered the joy of work, the profit in labor that had been hidden for hundreds and hundreds of years, that the common man's work means nothing. It's just work for food. But they taught that our work is a calling of God, that it is something that we're to do in a manner that reveals how much we love God in our work, and that all of the work is to be done in order to bring love and blessing to our neighbor. They restored the love of grace to work and made it meaningful again, not only for the preacher in the pulpit, but the plowman in the field. And that the most menial, repetitive, boring kind of work can be found to glorify God and be meaningful and joyful for those who understand how God thinks of work. Work is not a curse. It has been cursed. But secondly, work is part of the very nature of God. We've already read those passages that our God is a working God. Therefore, work cannot be bad. God is good and does good. If we want to learn about the purpose of work in God's mind, then all we have to do is look at all of history and creation. Look at the beauty of a fallen universe that we live in. It's but a faded reflection of its original beauty, and yet it still speaks to us, and the heavens declare the glory of God, that He loves beauty, that it is His delight to create things, to give Himself honor, but also to bless creatures with those beautiful things. His work blesses man. When He created this world, He gave us life. He creates us and knits us together in our mother's womb. That is God's work. And it's an amazing thing. We're still trying to figure out how it happens. With all of our technology, and electron microscopes, and understanding of microbiology, the formation of life in the womb of a woman is incredibly complex and amazing. And it shows forth the glory, amazing mind of God, as well as the purpose of God to create life, something that is that lives and grows and manifests the complexity and beauty of His nature who thought of it. And all this creation shows forth His love for beauty. It is in the heart of man to love beauty, made in His image though fallen. We stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon like the King family recently did, and we say, you know, this is a fallen creation. It's a big hole in the ground. But it is beautiful. It's a majestic. God did this. I don't believe the great telescopes that are in the sky are ever going to find the end of the universe. But there is an end to it. And it simply shows the magnitude of God and His greatness and the incredible wisdom and intelligence of His mind to make such a magnificent universe with stars and galaxies and holding it all together by the power of His Word. And He delighted when He had made these things. Now we have the privilege to admire them and see when our hearts swell with amazement at the beauty or the complexity of nature. We understand that this is what God felt when He made it. And He wants us to have that same kind of response to our work, no matter how great or how menial it may seem in man's eyes. The good news, thirdly, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has restored meaning and profit to all labor. There is no profit to labor outside of knowing Jesus Christ. The person who works for their own ends or even to impress others has nothing but their own ideas and the praise of others to be the sum total of their whole life. You know, I've shared this before with you, but to me it shows the futility of living in the world without God, which Paul said, all of us Gentiles, without the benefit of God's revelation, we are in the world without God. But one time at a funeral that I was attending, I was standing around, and as some old friends passed by this man's body, I overheard one of them say, you know, he could drink a good beer. And I thought, is that the sum total of a man's life? Is this what you say about a man that has lived 60 or 70 years, that he could drink a good beer? He could live in a nice house. He could drive a nice car. He could have a big bank account which doesn't spend well on the other side of the grave. What is the meaning of life? He could drink a good beer. Well, that's just as, if there is no God, that's just as much the sum total of a meaningful life as if you were President of the United States. The Lord Jesus said in John 4:34 to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Often we look at the life of Christ and we think, oh, the person and work of Christ, what he did, how he healed, how he taught, how he humbled himself and gave himself into the hands of his enemies and was crucified when he could have ripped his hands from the cross and destroyed every one of them with a spoken word. How he did that for me. His work was wonderful. He was only doing the work his Father had assigned to him. It was the Father who came up with the plan of redemption. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It is the Father as the leader of the Trinity, the head of the Trinity, the Son being the one who loves his Father and is submissive to him, and the Spirit who carries out their will, that we find the understanding of the Godhead. And in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ was the attitude, whatever my Father gives me to do, I am going to do it with all my heart. In John 17:4, he prayed, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. He prayed to his Father before the cross. I've accomplished everything you've given me to do. He didn't leave out one responsibility. He didn't waste 1 minute with laziness. He didn't have a complaining spirit about anything the Father assigned to him to do. And it wasn't just healing people and feeding 5,000 with bread, these great miracles. He meant that everything that God the Father had assigned for him to live in this life as a man, he had accomplished God's purpose in it. From the time he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary to the time he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. He was not just speaking about the work on the cross to atone for sin. He was including obeying God as a young boy, doing the chores around the house that his parents asked without complaint, without being nagged, hearing their word and immediately setting his mind on doing it. Take out the garbage, Jesus. Yes, ma'am. And in the carpenter shop, he was including the work as a young man when he was learning the business from his father Joseph. And as Joseph brought him into the carpenter's shop each day, as a young boy, he said, Jesus, sweep the floor of those shavings over there. Yes, sir. Jesus helped this lady to get this table over to her cart. Yes, sir. Jesus, when these people come in, treat them with honor and respect. I will, Dad. The beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in his work is that he did everything the Father asked him to do. I have done the work which you've given me to do. When he began working with his hands in that carpenter shop, and he had to repair an old chair that somebody should have thrown away a long time ago, he did it in the most effective and efficient and perfect way he could do it, to honor his Father in how he labored in the moment with this old chair and to bring blessing to the person who owned the chair. So he could bring it to them and say, here, I've repaired your chair. Hope it's a blessing to you. He had purpose in his work, in everything that he did. Not just on the cross, but as a young boy, as a young man. And probably after Joseph's death, I believe, as a young adult, when he was known as Jesus the Carpenter. Working in that hot carpenter shop, day after day, sweating without air conditioning. Dealing with people, you know how people come and say, Jesus, I want you to build this for me, and I want you to do it this way and that way. And he could have said, I know what I'm doing. A little pride coming in. Well, I want to make sure you make it like this. He would say, yes, ma'am, I will. I'll make sure. I'll try to remember exactly what you said. And then when he had finished that work and presented it to them, and they said, you have done an excellent job in building this project for us, repairing our home, whatever it was, the doorway, the windows, the table, the chairs, anything he did as a carpenter, he would say, blessed be God. He would give the glory to God. And say, Father, at the end of the day, I thank you that I have accomplished the work that you've given me to do. There is a wrong attitude about work among Christians in America. We have lost what many of our forefathers discovered at the time of the Protestant Reformation. That God is brought honor and glory in all labor. In all labor there is profit, because all labor is an opportunity to love God in the way we labor and to love others in the labor that we give, to serve them and to honor God, to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves in our work, to give thanks that we have breath to breathe and do the labor, that we have a Savior who knows how hard our labor is and who knows the profaneness of the words that come out of those with whom we labor, who knows how difficult it is to bear witness in an ungodly world when others may persecute you for telling the truth on your job and doing it faithfully instead of lazily. The Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful high priest who's been tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. And he's able to come to the aid of those that are tempted in their work, to be irresponsible, to not be diligent, to look upon their job as a necessary evil instead of an opportunity to join in with the image of God in which we're made and do something for His honor in what we do and how we do it. The Lord Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our wrong attitudes toward labor, of our lack of thanksgiving to God for even having a job, and to having the heartbeat to do it and provide for others. The Lord Jesus Christ has shown us that there is mercy and forgiveness for those that have just had a rebellious attitude toward the necessity of work in this life, and the emptiness of having no purpose in our work except a paycheck. And at His feet, when we consider that the disciples felt they were too important to do certain kinds of work, that He was the one that girded Himself with a towel and filled a basin with water and knelt down and washed their dirty feet, the most menial of tasks of the menial of servants in a home, we find the glory, the honorableness of serving others in our work. And finally, the ultimate purpose of all of our work is to love God and to love others in it. And if we will, by faith in Jesus Christ, commit our life to love God and love others in our work, in the actual labor and the attitude of our laboring, we can know that it is purposeful. If no one else in the world notices it, God does. That He is pleased and delighted that we have a heart for Him while we do the work He has ordained for us. That we trust Him enough to trust Him and do the work as we should for His honor, though no one else sees it. He delights in a heart that loves Him. And when we can see that, you know, even if we're just sweeping a floor, that we're doing it to have a clean floor for our children to crawl on, to help rid our home of the diseases of the floor, to have a place that is orderly and expresses thanksgiving to God for the home He's given us. And we're bringing honor to Him by working in it for His glory and the good of others, to serve them and make their life pleasant because of our effort. When we love our neighbor in our work, no matter how menial it is, it brings glory to God, and it's worth it and purposeful. Only Jesus Christ restores that attitude of work to man. And those who are without God in the world just don't understand and get it, that in all labor there's profit. Not just a bank statement, but there's profit of the soul. There is good to God's glory, and there's mercy and good toward others. That's a profit that will not fade away when our body rests in the ground and somebody else owns our bank account, our home, our car, and has our job. Jesus Christ's salvation is so complete. He died on the cross not only to provide the forgiveness of sins, but to rescue us from ourselves and our twisted minds about how we think. His commandments, 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest unto the Lord, tells us that God would have us work with all our heart 6 days and make sure you have a day of rest in your body. He is not a slave master like the men of the world that would have you work 7 days and 2 shifts if they could get away with it. But the Lord Jesus Christ died to help us to have the joy of labor and the joy of rest if we would learn how to do that. In this creation. So, hear what Paul said about the ultimate purpose of work. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything we do, whether we eat or drink, in word or deed, whether we work or not, or at rest, to do all in the name of Christ, who has brought us safely into the presence of a holy God, cleansed and forgiven and justified. In the name of Christ, Father, we present this work to you. Whatever words I'm saying, it's a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Whatever job I'm doing, it's for your honor and glory because of sending your Son to bring me to eternal life and to bless me in this world. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. How much do you give thanks in your work? What do you give thanks for in your work? Do you give thanks to God while you're in one of those moments of mindless repetition in work tasks, where you feel like your mind is starting to deteriorate and dwindle away? What do you do at those times? Do you thank God that he has given you this job by his sovereign decree? That it has been his purpose for the employer to say yes to your application? That he's given you the breath that day to live? Remember what James said? Don't say, tomorrow we're going to this city and live a year and make a profit in return. Instead say, tomorrow, if the Lord wills, we will live and go do this or that. That each day's work has been assigned by God. Those that wait for the better job, hope for the future career, and do not give their attention to honoring the Lord in their menial daily work today are missing what Christianity teaches, what the Bible teaches about honoring God in our work and having joy in our work, of thanksgiving to God, that God has saved you in Christ, that every moment of the day, including work, is an opportunity to show God how much you love him by how faithfully you work, how excellently you do the work he has given you, he has assigned through your employer. Instead of being lazy to your employer, you're lazy to God. If you don't do your work but in a half-hearted way, you're doing it half-heartedly for God. For he is the one who's given us this work to be thankful for. That it's an opportunity to show him how much you love him. You know, there's some people that say, Lord, if you'll just save my soul, I'll do anything that you want me to do. If you want me to go to the mission field, if you want me to be a preacher, and God gives them a job in which they have to clean bathrooms, which I've had before. I say, Lord, can't you get me out of this job? It's beneath my dignity. I'm not accomplishing anything. I'm not preaching the gospel to others. Something's wrong with that. I'll do anything except clean bathrooms. Ephesians 6:5. Mitch read it in Sunday school. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart. In the sincerity of your heart. Slaves, be obedient to your masters in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. not by way of eye service, that is, while they're watching you, do good. When they turn away, you goof off. Not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. That Christ is always there, always watching, always calling you to do the best you can do on the job he's given you for God's glory and as a witness to those around you. Doing the will of God from the heart as slaves of Christ. With good will, render service as to the Lord, not to men. Be thinking about serving others in your job. Maybe the only thing you can do to serve others in your job is just take a big load of worry off your boss, where he doesn't have to keep on you to do what you're supposed to do while he's got 10 others he's got to just keep track of. But you have served him by being faithful and loved your neighbor as yourself. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them as to the Lord. Do your work as a master to the Lord in the way how you treat your employees. And give up threatening. Give up threatening. Knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. There is no such thing as a self-made man who alone has gathered his crops and built his house with his own two hands. That is a fable, a legend, and a falsehood, a myth in this world. God is the one that gives us breath. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. And he gave us our jobs by his providence and sovereign decree to provide for our own and for ourselves. So, when we work in a way that our Lord Jesus worked in that carpentry shop, with thanksgiving to his Father, fellowship with his Father, love to his Father. I thank you that you made this wood, Father, that I can work with my hands and shape it into something that's useful for man, and in the process, work with the beauty of the things of this world and give you honor in the way I do it. Over and over, day after day, he found meaning and purpose because he was doing the work which his Father had given. When we work in our work for God, and finally wake up to realize that how we work and our attitude of work and how well we do our work is meant to be a ministry to man, it becomes meaningful because it gives honor to the one who went to the cross and in the highest point and the hardest point of his earthly work laid his arms willingly upon wood to be pierced, to make atonement for our sins and finish the work that he came to do. He said, "It's finished. It's finished." It wasn't very pretty, but it brought God glory, and it was the epitome of love to God and man. And he tells husbands and fathers to work like that, on the job and at home, mothers and wives to work like that, for the honor and glory of the one who shed his blood for them. To always have the attitude of our work, it's not for me, it's for God and others. And that in so doing, we find a little bit of what heaven is going to be like. When free of pride and self-importance and self-sufficiency, rid of those remaining sins that tempt us to have bad attitudes toward others in our work and bad attitudes toward us. When we enter that heavenly place and are in the presence of our Christ for eternity, have that attitude of heart purified, that in all labor there is profit, we will finally be able to understand the work of the cross as we should, and the effect that it is meant to have upon the soul of man. Jesus has never asked you to do anything that he himself has not had to do himself, and worse. And he did it all for you. Is it so much of him to ask, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in my name? Is it too much for him to ask, take all of this self-fulfillment and seeking of self-importance in your work and get rid of it, and start doing your work for the honor of God and as a witness to those around you that this is how a life is lived that has been restored to Christ? Their attitude toward me is always kind and merciful and forgiving. They always do what I ask them to do until it's done just right. There must be something to this God they worship. In all labor, there is profit. But mere talk only leads to poverty, spiritual poverty and physical poverty. In all labor, there is profit. But mere talk only leads to poverty. Our Lord Jesus Christ could say, "It is finished," because he loved his Father so much that he delighted to please his Father in his work, no matter how hard it was and how odious it was. And that is why we love him, because he did all that for us. What an example to call us to get over the complaining and the bad attitude of work, and teach our children how to work for the glory of God. Let's pray. I pray that you'd help all of us here, Lord, to understand there's no hope of purpose or meaning in life, even any kind of lasting meaningfulness apart from Jesus Christ. If there's any here today, Lord, who do not see in their lives the Son of God as their Savior and Lord, and have so little purpose and meaning in their life because they are cut off from him, I pray that you'd call them to repent of self-rule and self-living and turn to him and learn the cross. In his death, there is their life. And in his resurrection, there is life eternal. And in knowing him, there is joy in the present. Forgive us of our sins and help us to work for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.